Beloved followers of Jesus, genuine peace to you from the hand of our Savior. God's word before us this morning, the gospel from St. John. I'll repeat only one line. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is true. They say, never meet your heroes. The reason for this is because almost undoubtedly you will be disappointed. I had a run-in like this a number of years ago. I believe I was a junior in high school. I was living in Alaska and going to school at Watertown Luther Prep. And the night before I was leaving, my small hometown had a concert. A big star was coming and performing, a star by the name of Trace Adkins. Now, not everybody here is a country music fan, but back then he was a rising star. And I got to go to the concert, and I was excited, and I turned to my brother, and I said, wouldn't it be so cool if we were on the same plane to the lower 48? And guess what? Yeah, I wouldn't be using it as an introduction if it didn't happen. Yeah, I saw him at the Anchorage airport, and I was like, oh, on the inside, because you got to play it cool, right? And I totally did. As I followed him around the airport for like an hour and a half. And then I finally worked up the courage to walk up and stutter, are you Trace Adkins? And he was like, yup. And that's it. There's a little bit more of that awkward, I just saw your show, but there's no memorabilia, no autograph, there's no evidence other than my memory of this really awkward two-minute encounter in a place thousands of miles away from here. It's kind of a letdown. The text before us today happened on Palm Sunday. And you could not find a bigger star in Jerusalem than Jesus on that fateful day. And to this superstar, some Greeks come walking up. And they go to Philip and they say, I like the King James here, we would see Jesus. And it's possible that they came to Philip as a kind of a test, like, hey, if we were to try and see Jesus, what exactly would we be getting? That might be a more accurate idea here. And that question of what would we be getting if we saw Jesus is not very foreign to 21st century America. Modern spiritualism asks the question, what would we get if we looked at Jesus? And fearing an honest answer, they decide to make up their own version of Jesus. But those who are called Christians, those who follow Jesus need not be concerned about what the answer is. But fear, need not fear, but boldly say, we would see Jesus, who he really is and what he really did. Now the Greeks are a really interesting point to bring up in this whole account. Jesus had arrived in the chosen city of Jerusalem on the biggest celebration of the chosen people, the Jews, and suddenly some unchosen, some Greeks, are brought to attention. Now we're told that they came up to Jerusalem to worship. Up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on a hill, you always had to go up there's a little bit of reference in there, a reverence in there as well. But they're called Greeks. These are kind of the goyim, people not Jews. They were there to worship, but they really weren't Jews. See, there were layers of separation in all of those things, and we're kind of familiar with that, with the idea of the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies one day of year. But the area around that was only for the priests, and then the area around that was only for the really good Jewish guys, and then the area around that was for the less good Jewish guys and maybe the really good Jewish women, and then the layer after that and the layer after that, until you finally you come to the walls and there's this really small section for people who can just get in. And these are called the proselytes of the gates, or the Greek converts. They're outsiders. And these outsiders had heard about this great hero that just had an awesome parade and thought to go and meet him. But they knew that they were proselytes of the gate. They were the outsiders, so they probably shouldn't just walk up right up to him and say, "Hey, I'm Thessalonica," or whatever a good Greek name would be. So they went to Philip to see what would happen. Now, their request to see Jesus is more than just, "Hey, can you point him out to us?" They wanted to go up and chat with him, get to know him a little bit. I mean, how cool would it be to be a Greek convert and actually get to talk with the Jewish Messiah? And Jesus' response is really interesting as well. Because John doesn't tell us if they were admitted or not. He just goes right to Jesus, and Jesus right to teaching. He says, "The hour has come." The hour has come. Shortly after Jesus' birth, Gentiles come. And shortly before Jesus' death, Gentiles come. And Jesus does not hold back teaching. He gets right to the heart of all things with his picture language. Everyone in town is on this super high because of the great triumphal entry that just happened. And Jesus talks about kernels falling to the ground and dying. And then there are some particular words that Jesus speak that would seem to speak directly to our visitors. He says, "Whoever loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, the Greeks were obviously by blood not Jewish, but they participated in synagogue, and they were in Jerusalem to worship for the Passover. But they were still Greeks. They didn't take those next steps that they needed to of being circumcised to really be part of the Jews. They liked being Greek. There was a little bit of freedom that they had in being Greek, and they wanted to keep it. Of course, other hearers might have been struck by these words as well. I mean, who among them wasn't on cloud nine after just being part of that cool parade, just sitting back and loving life? Yet a somber Jesus calls on those who would serve him to follow him. And this is quite a call in the middle of a party and right on the heels of talking about falling to the ground and dying. But it's also a really clear language too. Jesus is laying out what he is doing. He is going to be moving ahead. and going to his death. He is not going to focus on this earthly existence, and neither should his followers. There's a story I once heard about a town that the local clergy wanted to get together and do some ecumenical stuff, like pulpit swapping and Bible studies and stuff like that. And the organizing pastor looked out and saw that one pastor was missing, but started the meeting anyway and got up and said, "I'm thankful that everybody could make it. Glad we could do this. It's so nice that we can come together and just, you know, agree on Jesus." And right when that happened, the missing pastor came in and asked one question. Which Jesus? The meeting fell apart as each of the pastors started to argue about a different aspect that they thought of Jesus. There have always been different stories about Jesus. It's no different today. Just like in that story, I don't know if it's real or not, but just like that, we could very easily get three different people together and get five different versions of who Jesus is. Some people might have a well-meaning definition of Jesus. Oh, he just wants us to pray and he'll listen to us. Some people might have that dour negative view of Jesus. Oh, he's just there to tell us to shape up and tell us everything that we've done wrong. And there may even be those who oversimplify Jesus when he rightly says that love is the greatest commandment. Well, love is love, and it's good. We don't need to worry about the details. But perhaps the most vicious are those who redefine who Jesus is. They'll look to him as a way, or a teacher, or a truth. Those who don't see Jesus as he really is, see him as they make him. And like the Greeks who keep their freedom instead of really being Jewish, those who want to keep Jesus and keep the things that they like about this world really fall short of being his followers. They redefine Jesus into making him something that he is not. It really is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth." And this turning and redefining is sneaky. It shows up around so many corners. And the people who have fallen into it, they really want to lead others down that rabbit hole. In fact, there's a new movie coming out called A Wrinkle in Time, based on a book by an author named Madeleine L'Engle. And I'm not here to say, you know, don't see the movie, you know, entertainment is one thing, but we got to be aware of the sneak. Because Madeleine calls A Wrinkle in Time her psalm of praise to God. And she claims to be a Christian, yet in that book she puts Jesus and Buddha and Gandhi on the same level. And in some of her other works, particularly in theology, she really lets us see what her theology is. In a work that's called A Stone for a Pillow, she says that if Jesus was sinless, then he wasn't exactly like us, denying clear scripture. She asserts that humans draw their spiritual water through their connection to creation, this world, and not their connection to the living water that is Jesus. She can't grasp that God punishes sin, and so she finds a way around that fact by redefining Jesus and the whole of God. And Madeline isn't the only one that does that. All around, we see different ideas of Jesus, of God. And to be honest, it comes back to a connection to this life, this world. People want to see a God who is like an indulgent grandfather, who says, "Oh, that's all right, pats us on the head. You run around, sow your wild oats, I'll be right here." Or they see a Savior with a blind spot. "Well, he just wants me to be happy, so it's okay if I do this thing. He's not going to see that. He's not going to judge that because I'm going to be happy." And perhaps the most prevalent is not so much a redefining as it is a lack of follow-through. Come as you are. God's doors are open to all. Yes, right, good. But what does Jesus really say? He says, "Come as you are." Look at the Greeks. They came as they were. But to them, Jesus says, "Follow me." Come as you are, but don't leave that way. Leave as I am. Serve me. Serve the Father. Jesus challenges all of these false ideas with his word, with truth. He is about the work of God in heaven to save his people from losing their lives to this world. A life of true joy in eternity with God is what he was about. And to follow him is to set upon the path that he defines, that he made for us by what he really did. Sitting there, surrounded by his followers and the Greeks, Jesus laid out the plan for the coming week. He was going to defeat the prince of this world. He would be lifted up and the name of God would be glorified. He knew this and he felt it so deeply that his heart was troubled. And he would suffer it again as he felt that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he didn't shy away from it. No. This is why he came. He moved purposefully in this life to do what we couldn't. To be what no sacrifice of creation could ever be. The perfect satisfaction of God's law. He did all of this and left a record so that we could know him fully. That we could know what he did and who he is to really know him. And through this knowing him, this faith in who he was and what he did, we are brought in to his family. We are his followers who serve him and his Father. Jesus really gave us what we need. Through his life, death, and resurrection, through his work, he gave us heaven. And while we are here on this earth, he gave us his word to guide us in thought, word, and deed. And he gave us his body and blood to nourish us in body and soul and to refresh us as his own. He also gave us other believers to encourage us along the way, to be with us in this walk of faith, and to reorient us when we might start to wander, and certainly to challenge us when those sneaky redefinitions sneak up. Heroes are great. They can help us to become the people that we want to be. There seems to be an obsession with seeing heroes fall, though, and it really isn't that hard, because generally they're human. They messed up at some point or another, and they don't want that to be known. And so when it does come out, sometimes we can choose to ignore an aspect, to redefine them in a way that makes them more acceptable to us. You can't do that with Jesus. There's no failing in him. The only redefining is the changing of us. He is who he says he is. He is what he has done. To redefine him to fit our ideas is to lose him. Child of God, you meet him every time you open his word. You know him every time you sit and think on his work of redemption. And during Lent, as we bear witness to his burden, we follow, we know that to follow him is that we get to set aside our ideas of what this life should be, of what we should be, and pursue what he has laid out for us. When we see what he really did, when we see who he really is, we see Jesus. And look forward to the day that we do meet him, because there will be no surprises. There will be no letdowns. He is the hero that we get to meet in that awesome experience. He is the hero who has made himself fully known. And we will see him. Blessed day. Amen.